skip forward a little bit and look at the event that took place right after Jesus had the Passover meal with his disciples. But we're going to take a look over these weeks, next few weeks, the specific events and how powerful these events are and how life-changing they can be to us when we understand, I believe, really what's going on and how Jesus' last days can change our everyday. Now, we're going to pick up the story here, and our text is going to be Mark chapter 14. We'll have the verses on the screen. If you want to follow in your Bible, you can do that as well. We're going to pick up the story right after Jesus had the Passover meal, the Last Supper, with his disciples. And it was during that time that Jesus was explaining to the disciples that the bread and wine that they were partaking of represented his body. The disciples didn't fully understand what was taking place at that time. But it was also during that Passover meal that Jesus told and announced to his disciples that one of them was going to betray him. And that was a real shocker to the disciples. They looked at each other and said, "Lord, who is this going to be?" And it was really quite a bombshell that Jesus dropped right in the middle of that dinner and that Passover meal. And we know from the text that Judas left from that moment. He was the one that was going to betray Jesus. The disciples didn't know why Jesus or why Judas had left, but he was going to prepare his betrayal. And now we pick up the story after the Last Supper, after the Passover meal. Jesus goes to a place that you probably heard of. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And before Jesus goes with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, they walk there, and he is teaching them during that time. And we can pick that part of the story up in John chapter 14 through 17. Jesus is teaching them about prayer. He's teaching them about heaven. He's teaching them about the Holy Spirit, about God's plan for their life. And that's all found in John chapter 14 through 17. And then Jesus comes to this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And we learn from the other Gospels that this was actually a familiar place to Jesus. It was a familiar place to the disciples. It was probably owned by somebody who was wealthy, a friend of Jesus, a supporter of Jesus in his ministry. And Jesus often went to this place, the Garden of Gethsemane. It was an olive grove. And the term or the name Gethsemane actually means olive press. And we know that Jesus went there on a regular basis to just get away from the crowd, to go on a personal retreat, a time to connect with his Father in prayer. Oftentimes he would bring his disciples there. So it was a familiar place for his disciples to be and for his disciples to be with Jesus. But this night was completely different, because what Jesus was going to experience in the Garden of Gethsemane tonight was nothing like he had ever experienced before. It was in that place that Jesus was going to experience such tremendous pressure and stress and agony, because he knew that just hours away, he was going to face the cross, and he knew what he was going to go through, and all of that pressure and all of that weight was bearing upon him that day. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press was the place where Jesus was pressed with stress and pressure from what he was going to experience. And what we're going to do today as we look at this event in the Passion of Jesus is understand what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, but for us personally, to understand how we can respond when we go through difficult times and when we experience pressure in life. And we can learn from Jesus' example in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Jesus was under tremendous pressure, and during that time, we'll read into the text here in a moment, but it was where he prayed that prayer, that famous prayer, "Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to do this besides going through what I'm going to have to go, if there's any other way," but then he said this prayer, "Not my will, but your will be done." We're going to take a look at that, but I want to say this, that all of us at one point or another are going to go through some personal Gethsemanes in our life. The place where we are pressured and stressed, the difficult seasons in life where we don't understand, where we feel like overwhelmed by life's burdens and we just feel pressured. We're all going to go through personal Gethsemanes, and I think we're all going to experience Gethsemanes. a bit of what Jesus experienced, where we would say this, God, can you get me out of this? And I want to tell you, sometimes God gets us out of those situations. But more often than not, God says, I don't want to get you out, but I want to get you through. God says, I know this is painful. I know that you don't understand it. I know this is difficult. I know that you feel tremendous, overwhelming pressure right now in this situation. But my plan is not to get you out of it, but my plan is to get you through it. And this is exactly the place where Jesus found himself. Jesus was fully God, yet he was fully human. And we just read from Philippians that Jesus gave up his rights as God, so he experienced 100% what it felt like to be a human being. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was in that place where all of his humanity was on display, and he was wrestling and had to bring his humanity under the submission of his Father. And that humanity said, if there's another way, but not my will, but yours be done. God said to his Son, I'm not going to get you out, but I'm going to get you through. And Jesus went through it. And what he did in the garden in that time is that he submitted and he surrendered himself to the will of the Father. And in that submission to God's will in that moment, it was there in that submission that he received the strength from God to get through and go through in a victorious and overcoming way so that he can face what he had to face, knowing that God was, his Father was in control. And can I submit to you today, all of us are going to go through Gethsemane moments and seasons in our life, where we feel the pressure and stress of life for various reasons and for different experiences that we go through. We all go through personal Gethsemanes. And most of the time we want to pray, God, get me out. But it may be that God is saying, I'm not going to get you out, but I'm going to get you through. And it's as we look at Jesus and learn from his example of how he, in that time, submitted himself to the Father. And in that submission to the Father, where he was bringing his will under the will of God, it was there that he received the strength that he needed to be an overcomer and go through that and go to the cross, really, in a victorious way. And the same God, the same Father who operated in Jesus' life is the same Father who wants to operate in our lives, I believe, in the same way. So today we're going to look at, on your outline, the question here is this, is how do we submit ourselves to God's will in difficult times? How do we submit ourselves to the will of God? We're going to look at the example of Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's three steps that I want us to take a look at. And the first one is simply this. When going through difficult times, realize that Jesus can empathize with your pain. Boy, I tell you, I think this is so important to understand that when we're going through pain and pressure and difficult moments and seasons in our life, to understand that we have a God who completely understands and can not only sympathize, but he can actually empathize with the pain that we are going through. I remember a while back, and I use this as an illustration often, I went to see a man, his name is Wayne, and he's a counselor at Emerge Ministry, and I was just at a point in my life where I just needed to talk to somebody that understood, and was feeling a lot of maybe pressures and stresses, and I was really apprehensive to talk to this man who was a counselor at Emerge Ministries. But I learned that he had been a pastor for over 30 years, and he knew a little bit about what it meant to be in ministry for a long time. And I was apprehensive, but when I met Wayne and when I talked to him for a while, I had the distinct feeling that this guy not only is able to sympathize or, feel compassion for me, but he can actually empathize because he's been through a lot of the same things that I felt I was going through, and he completely understood because he had been through it. And I remember the sense of just encouragement that I received, because I felt like this guy was not just sympathizing with me, but he was actually empathizing with me. You see, sympathy is really kind of that idea of, I have compassion for you because you're going through something difficult, and I have a feeling of compassion for you. But empathy is a little bit different. Empathy is you identify with what that person is going through because you have been through something that is similar or something that is exactly what they have been through. So there is a deeper level of connection. It's empathy because you feel what they have been going through and you understand. I want to tell you that the Bible tells us in Hebrews, therefore, since we've great high priest, that's Jesus, who has ascended into heaven after his resurrection, he went into heaven. Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. In other words, we can have an anchor for our faith, for we do not have a high priest, that's speaking of Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. When we are going through difficult times, and when we are at a place where we are struggling to fully submit and surrender to the will of God, it is so helpful in that moment to know that we have a God, that we have a Savior, Jesus, who fully and completely understands what you are going through right now, because he has gone through a similar experience as he's taken on all of humanity in himself. He understands and he feels that pain and he knows what you're going through in those moments, in those seasons. I tell you, I feel like I could submit to the will of my Heavenly Father when I understand that he can fully and completely empathize with what I'm going through. We're going to pick up the story here now in Mark chapter 14. And it says here, they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. So he had his disciples with him. This olive grove probably had some type of entrance or gate. And eight of his disciples were asked to wait outside, sit here while I go and pray. But he took Peter, James, and John with him. These guys were kind of leaders amongst the disciples, and Jesus wanted them to learn from his experience in the garden. So he asked them to come along. But here's what it says. And Jesus became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them that my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus begins to agonize. A few things I want to mention here that I think are important. When it says that he became deeply troubled and distressed, those words mean this, that he was surrounded by overwhelming sorrow. Jesus was surrounded in this moment by overwhelming sorrow. And the word distressed could mean a terrifying surprise. Have you ever been terrified by something so badly that it just takes you off guard? Have you ever felt like you are surrounded by overwhelming pressure, overwhelming sorrow, overwhelming stress? This is exactly what Jesus was experiencing. As a matter of fact, he goes on, he went a little further and he fell to the ground. Now you can put the pieces together as you read the different gospel accounts, but he fell to his knees. And then after he fell to his knees, he fell to his face on the ground. And this is where he prayed, if it is possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. The Bible explains in the other text in Matthew, Luke, and John, of what Jesus was exactly going through. It told us that he was at the point of sorrow and such pressure that he was almost at the point of death. In other words, the stress that Jesus was experiencing at that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane was so strong that he thought that he was going to die in that moment. Have you ever been so stressed before that you felt like you weren't going to make it? That you felt like you weren't going to live through it? Jesus knows what that feels like. Luke tells us this, that the stress was so powerful in Jesus' life that he sweat great drops of blood. It's a medical condition when you're under stress that the capillaries in your blood vessels can burst and go into your sweat glands, and you can actually sweat drops of blood when a person is under extreme stress. This stress was so extreme in Jesus' life at this moment that he actually felt like he wasn't going to make it, that he was going to die in the Garden of Gethsemane before he even got to the cross. It was so stressful that he just felt completely overwhelmed. Now, what was it that was stressful to Jesus? Obviously, he was facing the cross, and the cross was a torturous way to die. It was invented by barbarians, adopted by the Romans. It was so horrific that Roman citizens weren't even allowed to be crucified. It delayed death, so maximum torture would ensue on that person. It was horrifically painful, torturous way to die, but it wasn't even the physical death that Jesus was going to experience that was wanting him to potentially avoid what was happening. It wasn't that. We get a clue of what it was, and he said this, "Abba, Father," he prayed. He cried out, "Everything is possible. You, please take this cup of suffering away from me." The cup of suffering. It's very important. See, the cup, or a cup, in the Old Testament oftentimes represented the wrath of God being poured out. The cup of God's wrath. The wrath of God being poured out. See, what was going to take place is something that's, I think, difficult for us to understand. Even beyond the physical torture of a crucifixion, Jesus in that moment was going to experience all of the cup of God's wrath being poured out on him while he was hanging and dying on that cross. You know, what was he looking at when he looked into that cup, this cup? First of all, it was filled with sin. The Bible tells us this about Jesus, that he became sin. Jesus became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to try to understand this, that God himself made Jesus sin. Your sin and my sin was all placed upon Jesus, and the sin of the entire world was placed upon him. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, the sin of the entire world, including yours and mine, at that moment when Jesus was dying on the cross, was going to be placed upon him. And all of the wrath of God against sin was going to be poured out upon Jesus at that moment. Think about that for a moment. When Jesus looked into that cup, the sin of the entire world, every heinous sin that you can imagine, every murder, every rape, every lie, every act of abuse and prejudice, every unimaginable sin in this entire world from the beginning of humanity to the end, all of your sin and all of my sin was being placed upon Jesus at that moment. You know how guilty you feel when you sin and you know that you have until you bring that before God and receive forgiveness and confession. That guilt. Imagine the guilt of the entire world and every sin that's ever been committed being placed upon Jesus at that moment. And that's what he was experiencing. And the wrath of God. You say, well, what is the wrath? That sounds so harsh. Like, what is God mad about? Listen, God is love and he loves us. But what he hates is sin, because he knows that sin destroys our lives and separates us from him. So God pours out wrath upon sin, and he poured out wrath upon his son so that you and I don't have to experience the punishment and wrath of God that we deserved. It was poured out on Jesus. And Jesus, as he was approaching Gethsemane, approaching the cross, and realizing just hours away what he was going to experience, that he, for a moment in eternity, was going to become sin, and he was going to be cursed because he hung on the cross, and he was going to experience all of the wrath of God, his Father, being poured out on him. That means that that eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son for a moment was broken, and he was going to experience a loneliness that no other human being has ever experienced in life before. And he was going to take all of that on. And it was so overwhelming that he came to a place where he thought that he was just going to die and not even make it to the cross. Luke tells us that an angel of God came and attended Jesus at that moment to help him through that struggle. I tell you all that to simply say this. When you are going through a personal Gethsemane, and we feel like saying, God, get me out, but he's saying, I'm going to get you through. There is no suffering that you have experienced, and I don't want to belittle anybody's suffering because some of you have experienced some horrific suffering in your life, but there is no suffering that you have experienced or will experience in this world that is greater than what Jesus himself experienced at that moment when the weight of the sin of the world was placed upon him and the wrath of God was poured out in that moment. And so whatever you are going through today, whatever difficult time that you are experiencing right now, I want you to know that you have a Savior who says, I understand and I can empathize with you. I've been there. Are you lonely? I've been there. Are you stressed beyond belief? Jesus has been there. Do you feel overwhelmed by what you have to face tomorrow? Jesus has been there. You have a high priest. You have a Savior who has experienced humanity, who has experienced sin. He never sinned, but he felt the weight of that sin. And he knows what it's like to suffer, and he can empathize with you. When I get to a place in life where I am struggling, and I have to submit myself to God's will. Lord, your will, not my will be done. I want to tell you, it is so helpful to know that I have a Savior who understands and who has been there and has felt that. And he can empathize with what I'm going through and he can empathize with what you're going through as well. Amen to that. He's a good God. He's a good Savior. I just want to pause to say, I am so thankful that Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane took all of his humanity and submitted it to the will of God. He was God. We think, well, he was Jesus and he just went through this. Listen, he was God, but he surrendered those rights as God, and he was 100% human, and he had to submit his humanity to the will of God, and I am so glad that he did. That he didn't divert from going to the cross and decide to do his own thing and call on the Father to send tens of thousands of angels to rescue him at that moment. But he looked at that cup and saw the sin of the world and saw my sin and experienced my wrath that I deserved. And he said, I will do it. I will take it. Not my will, but your will be done. I am so glad that I have eternal life today because Jesus said yes to the will of the Father. Amen. And you should be as well. Amen. So we go on. I'm going through a difficult time. Realize that Jesus can empathize with our pain. And number two, when going through a difficult time, we need to turn to God in dependent prayer. Turn to God in dependent prayer. Again, we'll look at these verses. It says, when he went a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, this awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he said, he cried out, everything is possible for you, but please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. When going through difficult times, we need to turn to God in dependent prayer. Just a few thoughts about this. You know, this place of Gethsemane was a place that Jesus went to on a regular basis. We see throughout the Gospels, it was a place that was provided for him by somebody that was supporting him, a place where he can go to connect with his Father. Jesus had a regular place of prayer where he depended upon the Father for strength for his life. If the Son of God had a regular habit of prayer and a regular place of depending upon his Heavenly Father, how much more do you and I need that place of regular dependent prayer where we can go to God and we can rely upon him? Jesus had a regular place of prayer. And he knew what was coming up, and he went to that regular place of prayer when the stress of the world was coming upon his shoulders. Can I ask you a question? Where do you go when you're stressed out? Do you grab the TV remote and channel surf and just say, I need to veg out for a while? I've done that. Grab your phone, check out Facebook. I need to veg out for a while, you know? For me, I grab a backpacking magazine and look through all those pages and say, I'd like to go there and there. We all have our little ways of how we handle stress. Some of them aren't bad. Some of them can lead to addiction and destruction in our life. But the question is, where do we go when we're stressed? Where do we go when the pressure is on? Jesus had a regular place of dependent prayer that he went to. And you and I need to develop that place in our life of a regular place of dependent prayer where we connect with God, where we lay our lives down, where we say, God, I need you. God, I need your strength in my life. We need a regular place of dependent prayer for our lives. So he went to that garden, and it was a place that he was familiar with. It says again, he fell to the ground and prayed, God, take this away. Abba, Father, he cried out. Everything is possible for you. This is quite an amazing thing that Jesus prayed. Abba, we know, is a Jewish term for father, which actually means daddy. It's the most intimate term that a child would call their father. It's like saying daddy. When my kids come to me and they say daddy, you know, because I know them and they know me, and it's just an intimate term. Jesus is referring to his heavenly father as daddy. It's the most intimate term for his relationship with his father. And what is amazing is that in Romans and even in Galatians, it tells us that now you and I have been adopted into the family of God. And just like Jesus had such a close and intimate relationship with his father that he can call him Daddy God or Abba Father, you and I, because we have a spirit of adoption, can cry out the same way, Abba Father. We can cry out to God. So when going through a difficult time, realize that we have a God who can empathize with us. But we also need to turn to God in a place of dependent prayer where we can call upon him and we can lean into him and we can lean into our relationship with God. You see, it's in these seasons when we're going through Gethsemane's that we can either submit or we can resist. We can either lean into what God is doing. And as difficult as it is, we can say, God, this is painful. I'd rather go a different way, but God, I'll submit to what you have for my life. And I may not even understand what is on the other side of that, but it is our dependent relationship with God, an intimate relationship with our Father that'll get us through those difficult times as we lean into that relationship with him. Now, Jesus, we find out in this text and other texts that this was not only dependent prayer, but it was a persistent prayer. It didn't just happen once where he said, not my will, but yours be done. Okay, everything's good. Prayer oftentimes doesn't work that way. Prayer requires a persistence on our part, doesn't it? To really get into God's presence and to really get to that place where we are surrendered and we are submitted. God, whatever your will is, I'm in. I'll do that. Jesus himself prayed three different times. It was a process. And it was a persistence in prayer for Jesus to get to the place where his will was fully surrendered to the will of the Father. And if this is what was required by the Son of God, it's going to be required of us as well to have that place of dependent and persistent prayer in our lives. Now the disciples, Jesus said here, after he's praying this, Romans tells us, let me read this, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We have that same privilege to have a relationship with our Father that we can call him Abba. It says this in Hebrews, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. This is where Jesus got to this place of reverent submission to God, where he submitted his will. The story in Mark 14 goes on. Then he returned and found his disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not be given into temptation. I believe that Jesus wanted his disciples, Peter, James, and John, the three that were leaders, to be with him during this time because he wanted them to learn how to submit their will to the Father. He wanted them to understand what he was going through and learn from him of how to submit their will to the Father, of how to lean into dependent prayer, and the disciples didn't quite get it. Jesus said this, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. It's a compassionate moment. Jesus was understanding to the disciples, saying, I understand your struggle. You may want this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before, persistence. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open and they didn't know what to say. Number three, when going through a difficult time, focus on God's will as your top priority. This is a place where we begin to get surrendered to God. When we begin to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. This is a place of trust. Abba, Father, you know what's best for my life. I may not fully understand. I may not be fully able to see what is even on the other side of this, but I am going to trust you through this time. I am going to trust that you are good. I am going to trust that you're working out your purpose, even if I don't see it. I am going to trust that you are going to be with me. And as Jesus got to this place, it was always his desire to do the will of God. At 12 years old, he was left in the temple, and they went back to get him. He said, I have to be about my Father's business. Jesus wanted to do the will of the Father. His disciples found him, and he was separated from the disciples. When they came back to him, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. All the way through his ministry, Jesus made it a top priority to do the will of the Father, even right up in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he had this epic struggle of his will. And again, it's not that Jesus was wanting to do something different than what God wanted him to do, but as a person now who was fully human, laying down his godly rights, he had to submit his humanity to the will of the Father. And it was his desire to do the will of God. Can we get to a place through the difficulty? I know when we're going through a difficult time, my focus is not necessarily on the will of God. It's more or less on what's good for me and what's more comfortable for me and what do I want and what's better for me. Now, I suppose you might be the same way. But if we can get to that place and just say, God, I want to honor you. I want to do your will. I want your will to prevail. And I want to tell you what took place after this. Jesus came to this place of dependent prayer. And he cried out to God persistently. He surrendered and submitted himself to the will of God. And it was in that process of submitting and surrendering himself to the will of God that God then released a strength in his life to face what it is that he had to face on the other side of the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to tell you, this is what is so powerful for us. When we are surrendering, struggling to surrender our will, we place ourselves under the will, submit to the will of the Father. And in that submission to the will of the Father, it is there that God releases the strength that we need to get through what we're going to get through in a victorious, in an overcoming way. But we have to surrender to the will of the Father. And we see this taking place, and I'm going to read through just the next verses. When he returned to them a third time, he said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest, but know the time has come. So the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. And Judas was there. But notice Jesus, what he said here. Up, let's be going. In other words, he was ready now to face what it is. What it was that God had him to face with a sense of courage, with a sense of strength, with a sense of trust in God. everything that he was going to experience, he was ready to go and he was ready to experience. And I want to tell you, when we get to a place of submission to God's will, God, not my will, but your will be done, it is that place that God will begin to release that same type of strength that will get you through in a victorious way. So we see what happens next. And even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. Mark tells us that there were Roman soldiers that were part of this crowd. They had been sent by the leading priest and elders of the people. The traitor Judas, had given them a prearranged sign. You'll know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight to Jesus. "Greetings, Rabbi," he exclaimed and gave him the kiss. Jesus said, "My friend, go ahead and do what you have come for." This is amazing that Jesus calls Judas his friend. I don't know how he did that, but he did it. And here's why I believe. Because he was submitted and surrendered to the will of God at that moment. And he had the strength that he needed to get through what he was going through in a victorious way. No bitterness, no anger at Judas. He calls him his friend. Even in his betrayal, Jesus is reaching out with grace to Judas. I'm going to tell you, you can only get to that place in your heart when you have fully submitted yourself and surrendered yourself to the will of God, to live with that much victory and overcoming strength in our life, that the one who betrays us, we can reach out with grace. And this is exactly what God did, or what Jesus did. "Go ahead, do what you've come to do." Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men, now this was Peter, we read this in the other gospel, with Jesus, pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Now you gotta take, you know, for a moment, let me just say, Peter, what are you thinking? There's Roman guards. It'd be like having, you know, a SWAT team, you know, out there, and you come pull out a sword, you know, think you're going to take on this. So these were Roman soldiers, but Peter just lashes out and he cuts off this guy's ear. "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he could send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scripture be fulfilled that described what must happen now?" Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scripture." At that point, all the disciples deserted and fled. Wow. Jesus was completely submitted, completely surrendered and submitted to the will of the Father. So what he was going to experience in the next hours, he can approach it with strength and confidence and total trust in God, that he was in the hands of God and the will of God was going to take place. Listen, I none of us will experience what Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. Aren't you glad for that? That he experienced that for you and I. But we will experience our personal Gethsemanes, where we are overwhelmed with sorrow, where we are surrounded and overwhelmed by stress and pressure. And I just want to encourage you to realize that Jesus can empathize with your pain and what you're going through. I want to encourage you to depend, to turn to God in dependent prayer and keep pressing in to that special relationship you have with him. And then focus on God's will as your top priority in the situation, and just say, "God, your will and not my will be done." And as you do that, I believe God is going to come in that situation and give you the strength that you need to go through what you're going through in an overcoming and victorious way. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me, please? Our team is going to come back. I just want you to bow your heads with me for a moment. God is so good. He is so good. overwhelmed by what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he did it for me and he did it for you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. The song we're going to sing is just, I think you know we've sung it before. It's called I Surrender. I Surrender. Not sure what you're going through. Maybe you're in a personal Gethsemane right now. Maybe you feel overwhelmed and pressured today. I just want to encourage you to get to that place of full surrender to God, full submission. God, I surrender. I surrender to you. I submit to your will. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus prayed it several times till he got his soul to the place where he could get up from there and say, yes. Not my will, God, but yours be done. Not my will, God, but yours be done. I trust you, Abba, Father. I trust you. You are so good. I trust you, God. And God will, believe, release strength in your life. And on the other side of that Gethsemane, there's going to be some life and there's going to be some fruit that takes place that wouldn't have been there had you not gone through it. On the other side of Gethsemane was the cross. And that cross meant forgiveness. And that cross meant life. That cross meant a resurrection. And had Jesus not gone through, none of that would have taken place. You're going to go through, but when you go through, there's life on the other side of that. There's life on the other side of that. And you may not see it right now, but you can trust God that there's life on the other side of that. Amen? I encourage you to reach out to him right now. If you have not given your life to Jesus, now would be a great time to do that. Now would be a great time to confess your sin before God. God, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Invite him to be the Lord of your life in this moment. Thank him for dying on that cross and going through what he went through so that you can have life and forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. Come on, let's surrender. God, we surrender to you right now. With hands raised, God, we surrender. We submit our will to your will, God, because you are good and you are our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the cup of the wrath of God so that I can have life. Thank you, Jesus, for going through so that I can have life. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing the sin of the world and my sin on your shoulders. Thank you, Jesus. We surrender to you, Lord.